Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, and there's a question that Pharaoh asks in this passage. He says, can we find a person like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Can we find a person like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And the Spirit of God has been working in the life of Joseph up to this point. And we talked last week about how God works in the waiting, and that we have the purpose in the waiting, and that God turns our attention in that waiting towards loving others, and He gives us opportunities to give Him glory. But yet we notice the wordage in that passage, sometime. And then we come to chapter 41, and it opens up after 2 whole years. Moses puts emphasis on the words, or 2 whole years. Joseph still forgotten in prison. Where is God's Spirit in this? Well, we see in this passage clearly that Joseph during this time grows very close to God. He became a man who was otherworldly and different. Now, keep in mind, the Egyptians had all kinds of gods that they worshipped, and also the Pharaoh, they believed, was a type of god or a god. And so they're very spiritual. And especially when the pharaohs would have dreams, they would say the pharaoh is in touch with the spiritual side, or the other side, as people put it. But here comes Joseph, a man that has grown close to God, in touch with the heavenly realm. He's noticed. He's different. And God took him from the prison to the palace in the blink of an eye. And I want you to notice when we read this text how quickly things happen. One day he's down at the bottom with dirt between his fingernails and the grime and the dust of the prison. And the next moment he's clean shaven with new clothes on, and he's standing before Pharaoh, the leader of the known world of that time. God can take our circumstances, although we've been waiting for a long time, and in a blink of an eye, change. Can you imagine? What a whirlwind. What a whirlwind. And I want to note just a couple of scriptures before we launch into this, is that God has called you and I to be different. And what marks us as different is that we are in touch with the divine. That when we're saved, we have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit comes and moves inside of us and lives there and dwells there. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, I just want to pick up in the end of verse 11, after he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And then we come to Acts chapter 7, verses 6 through 10. Stephen, who got martyred and stoned for his faith, preaches this great sermon, and he refers to Joseph in this passage. In chapter 7 of Acts, verse 6, he says, God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day. And Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over his household. And I want to begin today and maybe shift a little bit of what I've written in here. But God was speaking one by one through those that read scriptures and shared this morning about what God has for us. But the question is how big is God to you? How big is your God? And our theology of how big God is depends on what God does in our life. And I'm talking about the real stuff. The stuff of ministry, the stuff of humility, where we become nothing and God becomes everything. Now let's begin reading in chapter 41. How do I know the Holy Spirit's working in my life? How do I know that God is becoming bigger to me? And God doesn't change in size ever. But He changes in size to us, in our minds, in our thinking. And I just pray today that the Holy Spirit will explode your mind and thinking and bring you to a deeper level and an understanding of who this God is, as we read. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold. And I want you to notice how many times he uses the word behold here is to give the emphasis of how horrific and how unsightly and how really scary and altering this dream is. When we use the word behold, is a something great is here. Turn your attention to this. There came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. Now, during that time, because of the flies around that area, the cows, when they were grazing, they would get in the Nile River for relief from the flies and things like that. So that was a common sight. That Pharaoh was used to seeing, okay, up until this point. And behold, verse 3, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. I like that word, plump. And Pharaoh awoke. And then he fell asleep and he dreamed a second time. Now, can you imagine this to an Egyptian? A cow? Cows eat grass. We learned in music, all cows eat grass. They see, you know, the notes on the piano. They don't eat people. They don't eat animals. They don't eat other flesh. So can you imagine the horror? And we've all had dreams like that, right? Where something that's just not normally supposed to happen happens. A cow becomes a carnivore. And furthermore, the beautiful plump cows get eaten by the skinny, ugly cows. And then he has a second dream. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on the stalk. Everybody likes to see their vegetable garden growing plumply and good. Not like the year that I said that I was going to plant everything in the garden, and I plowed a big spot, put a big fence around it, not realizing the ground was red clay, and I planted probably $100 worth of seeds and every vegetable you can imagine, and only a few things sprouted up, and they were kind of ugly and thin at that. Everybody likes a garden, so he was fine with this. Wow, the crops are good. And then behold, he sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Any of us in this room at this point would be troubled waking up with a dream like that. I saw another ear of corn personify and eat another ear of corn. This is bizarre. This is freaking me out. So then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, in verse 9, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me with the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. Now I want you to notice what details the baker leads out. He doesn't say Joseph approached us and cared about us. He just says this Hebrew boy, this young Hebrew, was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And he interpreted it to us, so it came about, I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. So off with his head. And then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They quickly, so Moses uses this in the text, they quickly, from prison to palace. Can you imagine being a poor person, and then all of a sudden, you're in the palace, and you are before the person that's supposed to be feared the most. And just, you know, to have an idea of this, like, what if you were to stand before the king or the queen of England, or be in front of the president? I don't know about you, but I would be worried about all kinds of things. I'd be worried about how I was dressed. I'd be worried about weird noises coming out of my mouth. I mean, I would just be all prim and proper and so afraid. But back in that day, you had reason to be even more so when you stood before a king or a pharaoh, is because if you said something or looked funny and he was displeased with you, you could die instantly or be thrown into prison. So this was no small thing to go from a prisoner. And so by this time, as we read further in the text, Joseph was 30 years old. So God has grown him as a teenager. But the Holy Spirit works in someone's life when God is visibly working. In other words, God is transforming and taking him from prison to palace. And you know, I've seen that in a number of believers' lives where they even the outside changes because the inside changes. Because if someone comes to Christ and they think negatively about themselves and they have a hatred towards themselves, a lot of times that manifests with, oh, I don't care about my hair and I don't care about what I'm wearing. And then we see somebody come to Christ and Christ gives them dignity and they understand their purpose and their calling as a son and daughter of the Most High God. Things even on the outside begin to change. Why? Because God always remembers his people. While the chief baker forgot, God remembered and had just the right timing, but it was quick. There was no delay. Joseph waited for over 2 years and a few years before that, rotten in prison for doing the right thing. But when it was time, God wastes no time and he does what he wills when he wants. As quickly as that, just as our brother shared about God putting kings, and we're going to see that coming out of our text later this morning. But God delights in pulling people out of prison and causing their testimony to shine. Here he was giving testimony to the prisoners, but now he's went from the bottom to the top of the land giving his testimony. And not only that, but God wants to send you, when he fills you with the Holy Spirit, to people that are troubled. And all we have to do is look next door, look to the cashier, or look to the person we're walking with to see that people in the world today are traumatized and troubled. Usually because of the baggage of sin in their family and the dysfunction and addictions and habits that are destructive. But God begins to work in Joseph's life. And that's a sign of the Holy Spirit. When our life begins to transform, we go from ashes to beauty. And number two, this is another trait of somebody that the Spirit of God is working powerfully in, is God is the first person that they think about or talk about, all is God. Now, I've seen people and come across people like that, and there have been times in the past when I think, well, this person is crazy. They're so heavenly, and we use this phrase, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, let me tell you, those people are few and far between nowadays, because people are so worldly minded that they're no heavenly good. And so, when we look at this text, notice what happens next in verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have a dream. And there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. So he heard the human side of it, but notice right away, here's an opportunity to get favor, to put himself on a pedestal. Yeah, I'm the man that can interpret dreams. He could have even said, yeah, God has gifted me with this spiritual gift. But he didn't. Notice what he says. Joseph answered Pharaoh in verse 16, it is not in me. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then Pharaoh goes on and tells his dream, and he even was so horrified by this dream that he adds some extra words like poor in verse 19 and very ugly and thin. So now he's responding to the horror of this dream and adding little details. But God is the first person that someone who the Spirit of God is working in their life that they refer to. It's not in me, it's in God. They do not use this as an opportunity to use flattery to gain success. Joseph could have even told Pharaoh what he wanted to hear too. Well, what if I tell Pharaoh that there's going to be a famine in the land? That's the interpretation, right? God gave him the interpretation and the understanding and the wisdom to understand the dream. But I don't know about you, this is Pharaoh. He could with one word say, off with his head, if I don't give him the right interpretation. No, he refused. He pointed to God. A person who thinks about God first does not tell people what they want to hear. A person who thinks about God first always proclaims, it's not in me, it's not about me. And a person who thinks of God first boldly proclaims that God is above all other gods. Now, Joseph was getting very blunt. If you don't understand the strength of the text when he speaks, he's saying, Elohim will give. God the Creator. The Egyptians had all kinds of gods that they worshipped. He says, Elohim, the true God. So he was evangelizing in a way and coming out very boldly and saying to Pharaoh, all the other gods you worship are inferior to this God who's going to give you the interpretation to this dream. And furthermore, I want to point out in John chapter 16, when Jesus talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 16, 14, he says, He will glorify me. Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. That is the Holy Spirit's job to glorify Christ. And if something is of God, or if you hear TV preachers bringing glory to themselves, or even to their ministry, or to our church does this, this, and this, and this, and this, probably the Holy Spirit is not in it. Because those that have the Holy Spirit in them naturally give the glory to God and say, it's not in me, it's God. Because that is the purpose, the role, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit never draws attention to Himself. And so anytime you see people saying, oh, revival's happening in our church and all the attention is going on what the people are doing, whether they're rolling around or gnashing teeth or barking or doing crazy things like that, probably not the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't say probably, it's usually not. Works of the flesh manifest. Why? Because the attention goes to Christ and the gospel always. That's His role. That's His job. And so if He is living inside of you and I, the trajectory of our words, our thoughts, our actions, and deeds point to Christ. So not only is the Holy Spirit working when God takes Him from prison to palace and when all they talk about is God, and people might say they're spiritually nuts, but that was the first thing that came out of His mouth before Pharaoh. But number three, God is revealed to others through them. Basically, He says, let me tell you about God in verses 25 down. So I'm just going to skip down to verse 25, verse 17 and 23. He recaps and tells Joseph his dream. And like I said, he adds a few details demonstrating the horror of it. But in verse 24, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed, Elohim has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. So the first thing that he does is he reveals God to Pharaoh. He says, God is the one working in your dreams right now. And that word reveal basically means to be apparently in front of, right in front of your face, Pharaoh. Look what God, Elohim, has put in front of you. Now, this is some bold evangelism, isn't it? It says, God has revealed. God has put this right in front of your face. And then he goes on and he says, the seven good cows are 7 years, and 7 good years, 7 years that the dreams are won. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind also are 7 years of famine. As it is told to Pharaoh, look in verse 28, God has shown, and he uses a different word here, so he says, now not only have God put it in front of your face, God is actively working in your life to cause you to see it, because that's the word shown. It's when someone is seized, they look at, or they're caused to see something, or to look intently to something, and to gaze at it, so that they know God is working. So he's saying, not only Pharaoh has God put this in front of you, Pharaoh, God is working right now in your life, and he's causing you to see. Isn't that powerful? So God reveals himself through those that are marked with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we ought to be people that say, let me show you. We have the Word of God, and people of the Spirit love the Word of God. And every time God's Word is open, they're intently looking in it and studying it during Bible studies. They're not just sitting there with their arms folded, like, oh, this is pretty boring. But people with the Spirit of God love the Word of God, and they are fixed by it, and they want to instruct others in it. Whether it's through formal teaching or just informal discipleship. Number four, there's another mark of those where the Spirit is working in their life, is that they believe. And here's what God was speaking to our congregation through the joys and concerns today, in a very powerful, pointed way. God has the final say about everything. God is in control. I want you to know that right now in the church, and especially in American church, and spreading all around continents, there is a theology that says, it's called open theism, and it says that God is not in control of everything that happens on the earth, because there's evil and there's this, and it's people's attempt to try to understand evil. So basically, God is handicapped by our decisions and about all the things that go on in our life, and that God can't thwart or change once we make up our mind to do something. Well, as we see in this text, God of Abraham, Elohim, Isaac, God of Isaac and Jacob, can. And he will, and he does, whenever he wants. And those that have the Spirit of God in their lives have a big view that God is in control. In other words, what he was saying to Pharaoh here, look what he says in let's read on verse 29 down. He says, there will come 7 years of great plenty through the land of Egypt, but after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that there will follow. For it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now keep in mind, he was talking to Pharaoh, who, if he wants to build a big pyramid and move this brick here and this castle here, all he has to do is say the word and it's done. The most powerful man at the time, what he was saying is, you can do whatever you want, Pharaoh, but you can't control the future. You might be the king. Kings don't make history. God does. In Isaiah 45, 4-7, when he talks about Israel being chosen as a servant, he says, I've called you by name, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that the people may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. Now listen carefully. I make well-being. This is Isaiah 45, 4-7. Listen carefully. I make well-being and I create calamity. There are preachers going around as they say, God does not allow calamity to happen on the earth. Well, it says right there in clear scripture text that He is sovereign and in control over everything that happens. He says, I am the Lord, or Yahweh, who does all these things. Can God do evil? No, God does not do evil. But does God have control over evil? He indeed does have control, and He has power, and that ought to bring us comfort, just as our brother shares today, because God is the one that puts kings and raised up Cyrus and stirred His spirit to bring the people back to rebuild the house of God. John 19, when Jesus was standing before Pilate, Pilate says to Him, when Jesus was silent, he said, aren't you going to speak to me, Jesus? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Then Jesus talks. This is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who has delivered me over to you has the greater sin. We don't control the future. God does. Those that believe God has the final say have a big view of God, and they are informed and defined by it. I can't say it even more strong and more clear with all the false teaching and the doctrine that's spreading around the American church today, is that it is clearly laid out in Scripture that that's what makes God God, is that He has authority. Nobody can stop His plan. He does what He wants to do. He's in control of the future. God is not limited by peon Mike who makes a bad decision in his life. God was not limited by Joseph being put in prison for doing the right thing. God is not limited in your life. He's in control. And I want to just pray, Father, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit just pours into you a bigger view of God, a bigger view of God, and that you would speak the name of this big God everywhere you go on the earth. Because everywhere there's doctrines and theologies being spewed forth, but God just, you know, He kind of sits back and He waits to see what we're going to do, and then He makes His actions based on that. No, He doesn't. And that's why we've lost the fear of the Lord and the reverence of our Christ in the church. Those that believe God has the final say have a big view. And I want to look at those words, fixed by God. When He says this is fixed by God in the Hebrew, it means to stand upright, to be established, and to be maintained. In other words, ain't nobody going to stop it. Nobody is going to change it or alter it. He's saying this to the most powerful man in the land, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, even you cannot stop this famine from happening in the land. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He says, remember that these kings do not make history, but rather God uses them to affect His purposes. Kings do not make history, but rather God uses them to affect His purposes. And then notice the next word. He says, fixed by God, and He's shortly going to bring it about. That word bring it about in Hebrew means to work about anything, to bring about, to produce. That means He works and something happens. He works and something happens, and humans can't thwart it or change it. And last of all today, as we come to this text, a mark of the Spirit of God's working in a person's life is that God's wisdom pours out of their words and actions. In other words, He's saying they're the kind of people that respond to God. Look in verse 33. He says, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Now, This is an amazing thing because Joseph had already cultivated a relationship with God while he was in prison, became so close to him and understands his ways, was able to right away give the interpretation but also give the wisdom on what to do with the interpretation. He says, "Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that there are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." So Joseph did not just give the message of doom and gloom, he gave the answer to the problem. And that's what good preachers, people filled with the Spirit of God, and you all are preachers of the gospel, where you go forth and shine your light. When you're close to God, you have the wisdom of God to give people the solution to the problem. You don't just say that people are going to hell and they need to receive, right? You need to give them what Jesus did and how great He is and how great He's worked in your life so that they see this God as Pharaoh was beginning to see. Now, notice what happens. This is so powerful, this proposal pleased Pharaoh, in verse 37, and all of his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this?" Now, remember, he had done already called all the magicians and all the soothsayers and all those that practice witchcraft and they could not interpret the dream. Or, in other words, maybe they'd made tries, but Pharaoh could see through that they were just trying to butter him up. He says, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" And I want to challenge you to say, "God, I want this to be said of me." Now, although Pharaoh had a tainted view of who the Holy... He didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. He was just thinking, this guy has the spirit of a God in him. That was his interpretation, you know, of it. But we know in how Moses wrote with capital S, the Spirit of God, Ruach, the Spirit of God in Hebrew. And he also puts in the text Elohim, so we know it's the one true God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all..." Now he's recognized. Now you have a pagan king given glory to God. Does that remind you what Jesus says of his followers? "Then they will see your good deeds and what? Glorify the Father in heaven. There is none so discerning as wise as you are. You shall be over my house. All my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And I want us to talk about the Spirit. When the Spirit moves in our life and we grow in the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God, two things happen. We become discerning, more and more discerning, and we become wise, just as Pharaoh said, and just as Joseph unknowingly says, "Well, you need to find a wise guy and a..." Not a wise guy, but a wise guy and a discerning guy to take this under. That word discerning means to be able to separate, to stand out apart, to be distinct, to understand or consider or perceive or observe. And you know, when they teach people that are experts with counterfeit money, they don't bring about a whole bunch of counterfeit money in front of them and say, "Well, look at these are not the real thing." No, they don't do that. They say, "This is a real dollar, study it, and you will know all the traits of the real thing, so that when the wrong thing comes along, you will know the right thing to do." And here we have discernment. The Spirit of God gives us discernment, and the more we pack our minds with the knowledge of God's Word, will we be able to separate that's right, that's wrong, that's right, that's wrong. The less mature we are, as we see in our faith in Jesus Christ, when we look at certain things, we immediately dismiss stuff that people say or that the Word of God says, or we don't know what's in the Word of God. But in order for us to make good choices in our lives, at work, at school, and home, we need to know this. And there's something more than just this. We have the Holy Spirit to be able to understand this. And then the word wise means capable of knowing or judgment. Skillful and learned, ethically and religiously skilled in administration. So in other words, this is the part of, now that I know right and wrong, now I know what to do, how to apply it. So discerning is the separation. Wisdom is the practice. Does that make sense? Now, I want you to know, before we close today, I'm going to read some passages, and you can look these up later, but I'm going to skim some. The Holy Spirit is known in the Bible as the Spirit of wisdom and discernment. He is the Spirit of wisdom. And for all believers that have Him in their lives, in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, "There will come forth a stump of Jesse," talking about Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus, "and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, listen carefully. It says, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and He has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us, and giving us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now there are many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour." And you know it can be difficult because there's a lot of false teachings going around because of the Antichrist. But here's what God has given us. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. You have all knowledge." And then later in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26, he says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you've received from Him abides in you, and you have no need anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as is taught, abide in Him." Every teaching you listen to, it's important to surrender the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. And if this Holy Spirit doesn't live inside of you, the Holy Spirit wants to move in, He comes in when we repent of our sins and confess that Jesus is God and believe that He died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave, and the Holy Spirit will come. And so when you hear people say, you know, we misuse the word anointing today. We say have something that gives us a good feeling. We say, well, that was anointed. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit is something that every believer has access to, not just special people that do goofy things or that are scary to us. Every believer has the anointing of the Spirit, and its purpose is to discern right from wrong and to understand God's Word. No other purpose. And so I want you to understand, when it comes to the anointing, if you're a believer, you have the anointing of the Spirit. It's not just a special preacher on TV. "Ooh, they have the anointing. Come here, son. Let me tell you all about your future." Every believer has the anointing of the Spirit, and its purpose, His purpose, ultimately is to glorify Christ in you by discerning good from evil, and to give you the wisdom to practice the right choices. So again, it leads to holiness. It leads to a transformed life. And Paul prays a prayer in Ephesians 1, and I'd encourage you to read that sometimes on your own. In Ephesians 1, 15 to 25, he says, "I pray that the Lord will give them the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they can know better." And I want to encourage you to pray for that, to pray that Paul prayed for it. You can pray for it. "God, give me the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and understanding so I can know you better in the hope of my calling, the hope that we talked about, that God is in control of everything. And notice Joseph didn't have knowledge of God and just have passive resignation. I like this quote by Kent Hughes. He says, so we see that knowledge of what God's going to do does not produce passive resignation, but aggressive action. The knowledge of God's purpose is not the end of the human planning and action, but the beginning of it. Well, people say, well, if God chooses those, He's going to be saved, as Ephesians talks about election, then I don't need to evangelize. No. Because God chooses people to be saved, He's called us and commanded us to preach the gospel to everyone and share the gospel with all those that are around us. So because God plans it, doesn't mean we sit idly with our hands behind us. Joseph said, we need to get up and plan for this famine. Revelation 7:9 is a wisdom of God, what's going to happen in the future. Listen to this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and the palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. So, God already prophesied, right? If He says it, it's done. So I don't need to evangelize all these different... It says all tribes and nations, people that speak all languages in every country on the earth, are going to be in heaven. Well, God said it, so it's going to be done. So let's just enjoy and sit and relax until Jesus comes back. No. It is a call for action. Because you can't have discernment without having the wisdom of putting it into practice. I need to reach. I need to share. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to be used as an instrument for His kingdom so that it will be clearly known and people will glorify God in heaven. Just as Pharaoh explained, can we find anyone with whom the Spirit of God is in? There are people in your workplaces, whether they know it or not, are asking that question. Can I find someone who's a real believer? Can I find someone who practices what they say they believe? Can I find someone who's in touch with heaven? Can I find someone who has a real relationship with Jesus Christ? In Acts 7, at the end of Stephen's sermon, he goes right for the gauntlet and he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised, as he's preaching to the crowd, you always resist the Spirit as your fathers did, and so do you. And so the reason why he mentioned Joseph was to show that his brothers resisted God's Spirit by putting him into slavery, but God still had His way. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the Righteous One, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at Him. But He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And He said, behold, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at Him. Will it be said of you and I, behold, I see heaven opened up. Son of Man is seated at the right hand of God and willing to testify. Because where the Spirit is working, it's noticed. Where the Spirit of working is working, it's noticed. I want to ask the worship team to come this morning as we close with this song of prayer and commitment to this Word of God today. Holy Spirit, we come before You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for speaking through a frail, sinful human. Thank You for allowing us to engage in Your Word. Thank You for calling us out of darkness and into light, from the prison to the palace. Thank you for giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I pray that you would explode our minds and expand our thinking of how big you really are. Lord, I pray all over that there you begin within me, begin with my brothers and sisters, as a hunger to be filled with the Spirit of God. A hunger to go after you with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. A hunger to be yielded and surrendered to you fully. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.